Reading from the Old Testament today is from Genesis chapter 29, verses 15 through 28. Then Laban said to Jacob, "Because you are my kinsman, should you therefore serve me for nothing? Tell me, what shall your wages be?" Now Laban had two daughters. The name of the elder was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Leah's eyes were lovely, and Rachel was graceful and beautiful. Jacob loved Rachel, so he said, "I will serve you 7 years for your younger daughter, Rachel." Laban said, "It is better that I give her to you than that I should give her to any other man. Stay with me." So Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed to him but a few days because of the love he had for her. Then Jacob said to Laban, "Give me my wife that I may go in with to her, for my time is completed." So Laban gathered together all the people of the place and made a feast. But in the evening he took his daughter to Leah and brought her to Jacob, and he went in to her. Laban gave his maid Zilpah to his daughter Leah to be her maid. When morning came, it was Leah. And Jacob said to Laban, "What is this you have done to me? Did I not serve with you for Rachel? Why then have you deceived me?" Laban said, "This is not done in our country, giving the younger before the firstborn. Complete the week for this one, and we will give you the other, also in return for serving me another 7 years." So Jacob did so and completed his work. Then Laban gave him his daughter Rachel as a wife.
Our second scripture reading this morning comes from the Gospel according to Matthew. We continue to work our way through the scripture. We're still in the 13th chapter. I'm going to start with verse 31 and 33, and then 44 to 52. Listen again to the teachings that Jesus gives us. Jesus presented another parable to the crowds. "The kingdom of heaven is like the mustard seed, which the farmer sowed in a field. It is the smallest of all seeds, but when it has grown into the biggest shrub of all, it becomes a tree so that the birds of the air come and perch in the branches." Jesus offered them still another parable. "The kingdom of heaven is like the yeast a baker took and mixed in with 3 measures of flour until it was leavened all throughout." "The kingdom of heaven is like a buried treasure found in a field. The ones who discovered it hid it again, and rejoicing at the discovery, went and sold all of their possessions and bought that field. Or again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant's search for fine pearls. When one pearl of great value was found, the merchant went back and sold everything else to buy that one pearl. Or again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net thrown into the sea, which collected all kinds of fish. And when it was full, the fishes hauled it ashore. Then, sitting down, they collected the good ones in a basket and threw away those that were of no use." Oops, I went too far. We're not to the collecting part yet. Hold that for another week. They just collected all of the fish. May we be blessed by the reading, hearing, and understanding of God's holy word. So I have a big question for you today. Have you ever given much consideration to a mustard seed? Probably can't see it too awfully well. I'll bring it down and you guys can pass it around, or I'll put it out for the coffee time. This is half a teaspoon of mustard seeds. Now, just for comparison, this is half a teaspoon of yeast. So have you ever given them much consideration? We talk about them frequently. We talk about mustard seeds and yeast. They show up in lots of our stories. But have we ever really given them much consideration? This is falling up. The mustard seed is so small and light that it weighs about 1 milligram for each seed. You could put 1,000 of them on a kitchen scale and it barely moves the needle. For those old scales, digitally it probably reads a little bit better. It is practically, by practical weight and measures, nothing. And yeast is even less. This morning's reading has Jesus standing up in front of a crowd who are hungry for a new kingdom, an actual kingdom that they can form, that they are familiar with. They want the armies and the thrones and the high walls because that's what they know for empire. That's the kingdom that they know. They want a kingdom, though, that is going to take the weight of Rome off their backs and off their necks. They want a true change in authority. And Jesus tells them that this is actually what the kingdom of heaven looks like. It is not a mountain. It is not an empire. It is a teeny tiny milligram of a seed. Now, if I had been in that crowd, I might have been a little bit insulted. I really think that probably some of the people gathered there were a little bit insulted. And I think that we still hold on to that. We want our faith to arrive as something super impressive. We want a program that fills the sanctuary. We want answers to every single doubt that we carry. We want a moment of pure certainty that we can point to and say, that is my faith. That is where it starts. And Jesus keeps handing us small seeds over and over again. Now, the past 2 weeks, we have talked about seeds and consequently about the weeds. I was asked not to put weeds in today's sermon, so have no fear. There'll be no weeds today. But we have 5 parables, all rolled up into 1 pericope this morning. Fancy word for the story. And every single one of them is built on something small. A seed, a pinch of yeast, a coin buried as treasure, 1 pearl among thousands, and a net full of ordinary fish. If we want to understand the kingdom of heaven the way that the gospel according to Matthew is describing it this morning, we have to start with taking small things seriously. And some things are small enough to overlook. The mustard seed and the yeast, they belong together in this story. Matthew clearly wants us to have them together. A seed a farmer could lose in the crease of his hand eventually becomes a shrub big enough to house, depending on the translation, all the birds, many birds, all the birds in the area, a shrub big enough to offer shelter to everything that needs it. A spoonful of yeast disappears completely into 3 measures of flour. Now, historically speaking, 3 measures of flour is about 50 pounds. And that scoop of yeast is enough to make bread to feed an entire village. So that would be feeding the town of Benzonia enough bread for the day. You can't see it working. We see the results of both of these seeds, these organisms, these places of growth. We see the end results, but we don't see the working of them. And here's what strikes me about both of these. The size of the thing tells you nothing about what it's capable of. We are trained most of our lives to sort the world around us by scale. It's a big deal or is it a small deal? Is it worth our attention? Is it not worth our attention? Is it yay or I can put that aside, right? We measure everything by scale. And Jesus is teaching us to distrust that instinct. That instinct that we want to make good, bad, worthy, unworthy. And Jesus says, put that aside. Just stop it. The kingdom does not scale the way empire scales. The visible armies and the visible walls. It scales the way that yeast does. Quietly, invisibly. Past the point of where we're watching fantastic things happen. I think of small things that make up actual life of a congregation like we are gathered here today. We note how many funeral lunches we put on in any given year, but we never note how many pots of coffee get made on a Sunday for fellowship time. We may know how many children we serve through the Father Fred Back to School event or the Boots for Babies. We put those numbers in our annual reports, but we never make note of who bought a single pair of socks or who picked up that extra large pair of boots that were needed. We say how many people are in hospitals or skilled care facilities, but we never write down who goes to visit them. All of these things go into our annual reports right next to the capital campaign and the financial budget without us ever listing who gives and who doesn't and how much they give. It doesn't matter. It's the end result that is important. These things, by worldly measure, a milligram of seed, right? Jesus does not appear to agree with worldly measure. It's the small things that count. As the story goes on, the parables shift and we take on the next movement and the smallness turns to the personal. A man, a person, is walking through a field. We make the assumption that it is somebody else's field because he turns around and buys the field, but we don't know why he's in the field to begin with. Is he a day laborer? Is he the neighbor that's just cutting through so that he can get to his own field? Is it someone who's just going to grandma's house and it's the shorter way to cut through the field? And his foot strikes something that's buried. He literally trips over it. If it were me, I'd probably be picking myself face first out of the dirt. He doesn't announce what he's found. He uncovers it and then he covers it back up. And in his joy for finding this small buried treasure, he sells everything else that he possesses and buys the field, knowing that there's only one treasure in there. He buys the entire field. In the meanwhile, a merchant who has spent his entire life working, doing something very small and something very particular, he's searching for fine pearls. So picture a small store, a small shack set up on the edge of the water, the working wharf, and people, as they find their pearls, come and sell them to him. And he is forever searching for that perfect pearl. And he sells them, he buys them, and then he sells them to jewelers and kings and whomever. He's not storing them, it's his business. But he finally finds the perfect pearl. And he sells everything in his shop so that he can pay the fisherman for that one perfect pearl. What I like about both of this is we don't know what the buried treasure is. It's only really important to the person who has found it. And we don't know what the perfect pearl is. Is it small? Is it large? Is it the perfectly round one? Is it a freshwater pearl that is not round at all? Is it white? Is it iridescent? Is it black? We don't know. We only know that it is perfect to him, to the merchant. It's an invitation for us to open up on how we perceive perfect. Now, what I love about these two is how unglamorous the search is. Neither man discovers the kingdom through a vision or a thunderclap or a mountaintop moment. One literally trips over it in a field that he doesn't own. He may be trespassing in. The other one finds it at the end of years of doing the same work over and over again. Patient, unremarkable journeys. The kingdom doesn't always arrive dramatically. Sometimes it arrives because you were faithfully doing something small enough that almost no one else would have bothered, and it turned out to be exactly where your treasure was. Now, the final movement in this morning's reading, the net parable, is the one that we tend to rush past. Because it ends with the sorting and the fire, the part that I'm like, oop, we're not supposed to get that far. But we do. We end with the sorting and fire. And I think that judgment makes us all really nervous, and rightly so. I think that that passage has been one of the passages in the Bible that has been used to threaten people rather than comfort people. But look at what the net actually gathers before any sorting happens at all. Fish of every kind. Fish of every kind. It doesn't say what kind of fish. Fish of every kind. So my brain, coming from a New England coast, goes to haddock and cod and flounder. Some really good white eating fish. But perhaps it's a blowfish that puffs way up when it gets scared. Perhaps it's the blowfish. It's clownfish and betas. It's lionfish with all of their frilly fins. It's the flying sailfish. It's the bottom feeders and the top sun seekers and everything that lives on the in-between. Not the good fish selected in advance. All of them. The small ones, the strange ones, and the ones that nobody would have picked out on purpose. The kingdom isn't choosy about what it draws in. It's a wide net thrown into a big sea, gathering up whatever the sea will give it. And only at the very end, at the reckoning that belongs to God and not to us, does anything get separated out. I don't think that this parable is asking us to worry about which fish we are. I think it's asking us to notice how wide the net was cast out in the first place and get to be that kind of net ourselves. Small, unglamorous, ordinary people gathering in whoever the current happens to bring by us, always living in God's mercy. Now, Jesus ends this whole pericope, all of these parables together, with an odd image. It's a scholar or a scribe trained for the kingdom, like a head of household, bringing out the storeroom with what is new and what is old. Not a warehouse like Amazon's, probably not a warehouse like most of our pole barns that we've got sitting on our property full of all kinds of stuff, but a storeroom, a small, close space, the kind of space where you keep what actually matters to you, keep it close at hand. The kingdom apparently doesn't need vast, impressive spaces to keep its treasure in. A small storeroom will do. What matters is that the head of household, all of us, knows what's in there and is not afraid to bring any of it out into the public. Old wisdom alongside new insight. The tired alongside the just discovered. And that is, I think, a fitting last image for a church of our tradition. We did not start out with the biggest building on the block. The church is smaller than what the academy originally was, if I'm reading the pictures correctly. Nor did we start out with the largest budget in town. We now probably do have the largest building on the block, but we definitely do not have the largest budget in town. I can point to two or three other entities with bigger budgets than ours. What we do have, though, is a storeroom's worth of treasures. In the archive space down the hall, we have old covenants written by people who took enormous risks for their conscience' sake. In this space here, we have new understandings of Scripture, believing that the Spirit and God is still speaking to us. And in this building, a welcome that keeps opening doors for those first people, for the people that the first people could not have imagined would come through our doors. That is how big our welcome is. Small, in the way this whole passage means small, not impressive. It's sufficient, full of exactly what is needed, close at hand, and ready to be brought out. So maybe the invitation this morning isn't to go looking for something large enough to finally prove that the kingdom is real. Maybe it's smaller than that. It's probably harder than that in its own way. To trust that the milligram seed that you are holding, the visit you almost did not make, the ordinary faithfulness that nobody will put into a report, the small, unglamorous searching that's been your whole life's work is already, it's right now, becoming a shrub with room enough for all the birds to nest within its branches and to find shelter. We don't have to make it grow. We just have to plant it. Amen.